We just came back from London yesterday. We did the bankers' weekend camp there, so we're still orientating ourselves back to South Africa, which is great. So nice to see all of you here. What a pleasure, Richard and James, you guys. You really have a way of getting the guys focused. So well done. Who was sharing that word, yeah? Okay, thanks for that word. Just confirmed what I believe the Lord wants me to share this morning. So I want to read a scripture. Some of you would have heard me read the scripture in one of my sermons earlier on, maybe a month ago or so. But let me just get to it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Okay, you all know that picture of the athlete and God telling us that we are running a race. It's an endurance race. It's a race that starts, who knows when it starts, when we're born, probably. Or maybe once we're born again, then it probably picks up and gets direction. But we all are part of running a race. And God wants us to run this race right to the end of our lives. And he talks about the fact that he doesn't want us to grow weary. Right? Where's that scripture? That says Isaiah 40. It's one of those kind of key scriptures that we must always remember, especially us as worshippers and worship facilitators, is that God says he wants us to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And he says there's a way in which we can lock into that place, that still point in the middle of the hurricane, where all of our circumstances and all the ways and all the things that happen around us have no effect on our stamina. Okay, where it doesn't distract us, where it doesn't make us tired, where it doesn't draw us down, where we are the same all the time. Because the thing is, you see, when you are in a worship band, as we all are, we cannot afford to get distracted. Okay, because it's just like being a pastor or a fivefold minister or whatever. I mean, fancy Fred or myself or any one of us backsliding. We can't backslide, you know. We can't get offended with the church and say, I've had enough of this church, I'm going. You know. We've got to work through our stuff quickly so that we can remain in a place of peace, so we can hear the voice of God, so that we can be a channel of the voice of God. And that's what we all are. We are all ministers of that thing. You see, so basically, God wants us to be able to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint, not lose perspective. We can't be people who are now up and then down, now up and then down. Now we know God and just now we're not sure, you know. And this is what he's saying. He says, I'm running with certainty in verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Uncertainty talks about, what would you say uncertainty talks about? If an athlete has to run and he's running uncertainly, why is he uncertain? I want an answer here. I want some. Why is he uncertain when he's running? He says he doesn't know what his goal is, and he doesn't know his own strength. He's double-minded. What does it mean practically for the athlete? He doesn't know where he's going. It all includes what you are saying. He doesn't know where he's going. If he's uncertain, he simply just doesn't know where he's going. Have you got that? Okay, it's like he said, he doesn't know what his goal is. He's double-minded because should he go, so you're all right, should he go this way or should he go that way? Where is he actually heading? Yes, you see the finish line. He must know where he's heading. He must know exactly where this whole thing is leading him to, you see. And for us, as people who facilitate worship, and this is what we are, by the way, when we are, whether we're on stage or off the stage or behind the people or in the midst of the people or whatever, we are facilitating worship. And really, what is worship? When we come together here today, what would you like to experience? The presence of God, we communicating to Him and He communicating to us. And we really, it's beyond words, right? There are words involved. But it's really that connection. When He says this song, this last song that we were singing is so descriptive of a man who understands that place. When He says, heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. You know? Have you ever wanted to, I've said this in a place very vividly, I won't say it that vividly because it was quite shocked, you know, people were quite shocked, but when you really desire to kiss God, when that desire inside of you, when you are desirous for a passionate something between you and God, you are so, like David says in his Psalms, I yearn for you like a deer pants for water, you know. That is how I'll drop everything, all my distractions, everything, because they just, it's just so superficial, everything in this world. I need to have my belly filled, my soul, my spirit filled with you, or I die. That is the whole idea of the deer panting for water. And you see, we must understand that all men pant for that place with God. And if we're not panting for that place, if we're not desirous of that place, we cannot facilitate other people who are. Okay. But in any case, so that is when I talk about facilitating worship. That's what I'm talking about. And so I just want you to keep this picture of this athlete before you, because he knows where he's going. And I'm going to show you in a moment where are we going? What is our goal as worship bands? I'm going to just turn to 2 Kings 3, verse 15. This is Elisha, and Ahab, the king of Israel. The king of Israel is out of line, as usual. And they've got to get into war again with some offbeat nation. And now he wants the prophet to come and prophesy. You all know that story. And Elisha, he says, come, prophesy over me. What's going to happen? But now Elisha is freaked out with King Ahab. He's so freaked out that he's not in the mood to prophesy. Okay, and he says so. Verse 13. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely will I not... Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you, he says to Ahab. He says, Jehoshaphat, I've got time for. But you know, it's the king of Judah and the king of Israel. But the king of Israel, listen, yeah. You are just so far wacko off. I don't even want to be near you. I'm so freaked out by you. And then he says, but I'll do it for the sake of Jehoshaphat. And he says, now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord. If you want to know where I believe where we are running toward, what is our goal? Our goal is to facilitate the prophetic word of God to the church and to every individual. I want you I want to say it again, okay? What the worship bands do is we simply facilitate. As musicians, we must come to the place where we, when we play or when we sing, the heavens open up and God's voice can come in and speak to us. Speak to the whole church. Speak to every individual. Speak to us. That is where we are running to. Okay, if you can just keep that in mind. We are not there to psych people up. We are not there to create a vibe. We are not there to be seen by the people. On the contrary, we should not be seen by the people. We should sort of disappear. They should not have their attention on us at all. That is why we dress plainly, if I can put it that way. We don't think, oh, what shall I wear to the worship team so that people will see how cute I am? You know, or anything like that. In fact, we want to disappear with the rafters. We don't want to stand out. Because the one that must be brought high is the Lord Jesus. And we know that people will be able to focus on the Lord with no distractions. Now I'm going to talk a little bit of how can we get rid of all of those distractions and how can we bring the people to that eye of the storm where they also, in the midst of all their hurricanes, can come to church and experience that still point, that still small voice in the middle, because all people always have troubles, isn't that so? You know, and so we need to be of the athletes that have a little bit of an edge on the rest. Okay, and especially when you think of a race, you're running a race. Unless you are that sweet, is it Scottish or Irish boy who plays in that movie, that old movie, Chariots of Fire? Eric Little, Scottish. Unless you're sweet like the Scot, you know, Eric Little. Who of you have seen Chariots of Fire? Do yourself a favor. It's an old movie, but you really enjoy it. Anyway, you know what he does before he races? He goes to all his opponents and he says, you know, I hope you have a good race. But I'm sure there's a little bit of hypocrisy in his heart. Just a little bit. Because at the end of the day, why do you run a race? You run the race to win. If you come second, even those guys who, you know, last year with that guy, that, what's his name? Usain Bolt. You know, lots of them broke the record. Shame, but they didn't come first. You know, their goal and all their practice was to break the record. So they break the record, but then you know what? One person breaks it better than the rest. And so the idea is, surely, who do you think your enemy is then when you run a race? Who are you supposed to have the edge on? Actually, she says, me, myself, and I. True. Okay, I'm going to tell you a little story of what happened to me on the way back from Joburg. The Joburg people are here this morning as well. On the way back from Joburg, on the plane, that was 2 weekends ago before we went to the UK, I came back from Joburg and there was a guy sitting next to me, a young man, and when I saw him, when I walked down the aisle and I saw him and I saw that I was going to have to sit next to him, I loved him. It was just a connection. I looked in his face and there was just a connection that was there, and I'll explain to you in a moment why was that there. And I sat next to him and we just immediately started chatting, and it was about 25 or so. And then he hauled out a book that I couldn't read without my glasses. I said, what are you reading there? And it's terribly really small written. He says, because it was this thick book and all this small writing, it looked very clever. So he said, oh, I'm studying evolution. So I said, that's interesting. And I said, tell me about it. So he went off and he told me how excited he was because the more he studies, the more he realizes that evolution is the truth. So, but I let him talk and I asked him questions and stuff. And then I started asking him sort of other little questions. He says, now, if he really believes he's an animal, so I asked him, now, when you die, what's going to happen to you? No, I'm an animal. He says, I'm going to die. Just this is the circle of life. I'm going to become dust. So I figured he probably saw Lion King. And also inspired him, no doubt. But I had this incredible love toward him. I just had a love toward him, and I wanted him to feel safe with me. And I didn't want to confront him, and I didn't want to argue with him. So I just, because he started, in any case, this whole thing after us, you know, I asked him what he was reading. And to make a long story short, asked him several questions, which, of course, I have rehearsed many times in my mind because I had to do it at Paul Ruiz, where I was talking for 3 years in a row, talking to the boys when I was doing this module. And there's just a couple of questions that one needs to know, you know, in order to rattle people who really believe that they're an animal, etc. You see? And so at a point, because I didn't let on that I was a Christian or anything, and then I asked him if he believed that there was, in all his equation and all of that stuff, if there could maybe be a God. So he said, well, there may be. He's not counting that out. Then, of course, it poses other questions that I could ask. And so then I said to him, well, you know, this God that you say there might be, what, you know, there's different people, there's different kinds of gods and, you know, in people's minds, etc. But what would you say about the God of the Bible? See, then he went to Genesis and he said he had a problem with a snake because why, if this is the God, why did he put that tree there? Why didn't he just let them eat of all the trees and then the snake and all of this stuff, you see? So anyway, we went that way a little bit. And then in the end, I said to him, you know what? Actually, I don't just believe there is a God. I actually know God. And that was that heaven that strikes earth moment. And then he was dead quiet. So then I just explained to him from my own experience how I knew God. And I said, you know, my life is filled with little miracles. And I explained to him how it happens all the time. I said, and by the way, I'm a preacher. Oh. He says, you know, when I've got to preach something, I'm, you know, just how the word comes to me and how sometimes different people can hear the same thing and they all have different experiences and God speaks to them and the word of knowledge I talked about and the word of prophecy. But I didn't call it these things, obviously. You know, no Christian use. I just explained to him how it happens and his mouth just hanged open. Because now we were beyond the place of arguments, you see. And as I was talking to him more and more, I developed a migraine. Heavy, heavy headache, and I started getting nauseous. But I thought, I must stick this thing out now. I can't stop now. And then right toward the end, so we were talking this way and that, and then in the end, I could say, knowing full well that he was receiving what I was saying, I said, you know, and because I really commended him, I said to him, you know, it's very good that you study up all this stuff because you're looking for truth. You know, because he was adamant that he doesn't have all the truth. He said he doesn't like people who think that that evolution is definitely, because he says he knows that there, up till now, isn't any proof. You know, but he likes to study it because he's sure it, you know, all these avenues that they try. But anyway, so in the end, I said to him, you know, because I kept on talking to him. I said, you're an honest guy. I kept on saying these things to him. I prophesied it onto him, you see. I said, you're such an honest guy. I so enjoy talking to you because you're an honest person who's looking for truth. He didn't know that. He looked at me funny when I said that. But in any case, so I said to him right at the end, I said to him, if I believe that all people who are really honest believe, actually, that there is a God, but they don't want to. Many people don't want to because then they feel, then they know that they're accountable to God, you see. And people don't want to be accountable to God. They want to be their own gods. They want to be in charge of their own lives. And then as I said that, that was the end of me. Then I had to grab my bag. And I said, excuse me. And then for the rest of the hour, I was sitting over my little bag and I was sick. And I realized that this is where God wanted me to stop. It's literally like that. You know, while I was sick, I didn't feel so good about God. But I also had to blame myself sort of in between the hurling. I sort of said to him, you know, this is called foolishness. Because we were talking about the fallenness of man and all of this stuff. And I said, this just proves to you how foolish man can be. Because I, 2 days ago, I had some of Sylvie's chocolate pudding. And I knew while I was eating it that this was going to give me a migraine 2 days later. So I said, so this is foolishness. I said. But I also realized that God's wisdom, you see, and I know, as sure as I know that I know that I know that, I rattled this young man completely off his way of thinking. Because he was so convinced he was thinking in the right way. But I could see how he was changing. Now, in this context, if I was running the race, who was my enemy? He says the chocolate pudding. No, the chocolate pudding was my friend. All things work together for the good. Even the chocolate pudding, even my sin indulging in the chocolate pudding, God worked for the good so that I would not speak another word. Because actually when I got to that place, I thought I've got nothing more to say, you know, and I knew this is where it had to stop. It was just the strangest thing. Now, who's my enemy here? In my conversation with this young man, who's my enemy? Who's the one that I'm racing against? So simple, the devil. The enemy. The enemy's wanting to blind this boy, and I'm fighting for light to come into his understanding. You see? So there's a deception and there's the truth, and there's a war going on between deception and truth, and I better have the edge in the spirit, which I have because I am now spirit, soul, and body. Not just body and soul, I'm body and soul and spirit. So I'm connected. But the thing to be is to stay connected and to run a race so that at all times, at any time, even when you're on a plane and you don't feel like talking to anybody, which is usually my state, that you're already in and out of season to have the edge naturally without trying over the devil. You see, because I didn't try anything. I just loved him. Because the love of God has been poured out into my heart and I maintain that love. I can let it drop. I can let it just spill out. Or I can, as God says, remain in that place where I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean I'm good all the time. It doesn't mean I'm perfect or I'm always, you know, running around worshiping and carrying on. Or saying, ooh, I'm so happy, I'm so full of joy, or anything like that. It means I also have circumstances, but I know how to maintain that place in the eye of the storm. You see, because if I was off that thing, and he started saying, oh, I'm reading evolution, I could have been thrown and intimidated. Because he looks so clever, and his book is very thick. You know? And I could have gone the argument way, trying to persuade him with arguments, or I could plug into where I'm already plugged in, you see, where I maintain being plugged in, and I'm running the race, and I know I've got the edge. Because I know I've got an intelligence and an understanding, because the Spirit of God is a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Firstly, before anything else, wisdom and understanding. And all I need to do is not to plug in there. I am already plugged in. You see, I don't have to go, what now, God? It just flows naturally. Now, I'm using this just as an example of us just understanding who are we meant to have the edge over, you see. So in a sense, God wants us to also, that is why we come together before the time we pray. You know, people walk into the church and they're not prayed up. They just had a fight in the car, you know. Their circumstances are screaming to them. They still wonder, should I or shouldn't I go to church? You know, some of them drag their feet there. Some of them, you know, are there to sort of say hi to their friends. Others are there for different reasons. People, often they don't think why they go to church. In South Africa, you go to church because you go to church. It's a good habit, often, you know. And so we would love for our people to think, I would love to meet with God. Yeah. They don't think like that, but that's actually what they're after, really. You see. And so when I talk about us having the edge, we must be prepared for that place where we are not distracted like they are. So that you can help. You know, if you're all in a pit and you got to get out, who's going to take you out? So there needs to be somebody who's outside of the pit who's already gotten rid of all their distractions, etc., and who are there outside so they can drag other people out of the pit. So in that sense, the Lord wants us to have the edge, okay, as people in the worship band. That's why we come together. That is why we need to pray together. That is why we need to learn to get rid of all the things that keep us out of that place of the eye of the storm. And that's what I'm going to. Just check my time here. Got a little bit of time left still. And that is where I want us to help us to come to today. So firstly, I believe for all of us, we play an instrument or we sing. Your voice is your instrument. We need to get aligned. I've preached a sermon here about alignment. And there's many things that God wants us, but God wants us to be aligned to Him. He wants us to be aligned to ourselves. He wants us to be aligned to the church in the correct way. He wants us to be aligned with our families and our friends in a correct way. But for us as instruments, I just want to start it with a place where you must be aligned with your instrument. Okay. Which means if you're in alignment with your instrument, you and your instrument becomes one. Your instrument is not a distraction. It's not an extra something. It's something that is part of you. That is why it's important, whether you play the drums, whether you play the flute, whether you play the guitar, whether you sing, that you are someone who at home, not just at the practices, sit with your earmuffs over your head with the songs or whatever, and you become one with that song on your instrument. So that by the time that you play, you are at peace with your instrument. And for the singers, you need to warm up your voice. You can't stand there wondering and, you know, whether you are singing on the note. Because if your voice is not warmed up, I can promise you, you will not be singing on the note. There will be certain notes that you won't be able to get and you'll be embarrassed and now you're distracted. Okay, so just arrive there warmed up. You know, drive in your car and just go, la, 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 whatever you do. You know, just go up, 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 up. Just gently, gently, gently warm up your voice. Take it to the top. Take it down to the bottom. Just to get through that braking and all of that kind of a stuff. And I'm talking stuff that I hope that you do. Actually, you know, the best thing to do is for the singers, while the instrumentalists plug in all their stuff, is just to go behind and just to warm up together as well. But don't start there. Start on your way there. Okay. So that it will not be a distraction. You don't want your instrument to be a distraction. You have to be skillful. If you are not skillful, you will not be one with your instrument. One of the things about being skillful is you are able to, all instruments are able to go from one song into the next. Don't ever just practice your songs by themselves. Practice especially going from the one song into the next. And they don't have to all be in the same key to be able to flow into the next song. You've got to know. How do you flow from the next, from one key into another key? You've got to know, and you've got to train your people. What is then the chord that takes you from the one key? It's always the dominant. Who knows what I'm talking about when I talk about the dominant? Can I just see hands? Who doesn't know what I talk about when I talk about it? Just be honest. Now, guys, worship facilitators, find out what that means. If your worship is not flowing from one key into the next, into another song, the dominant is of C. If you're playing in C, the dominant is G. It's always five up. Okay, and if you want to be really good, put the dominant in seven. Okay, play the dominant seventh, and it will lead you into the next key. Okay, that's the main thing you've got to know. So if you've been playing in C, your dominant would be G. Okay? That you will find is the chord that you will use the most in connection with C. Isn't that so? Is G. The subdominant is F, the one just before G. Okay, and so you will be playing F, G, C. F, G, C, C, F, G all the time. And then with now and again, there's other chords as well. But if you want to go from C to G, your song is in C and now your next song is in G, what will you play in between the one song and the next song? I don't want people who know what I'm talking about to say. Work it out. What is the most important chord that you're going to play between the key of C and the key of G? Work it out. What is the dominant of G? D. Okay, it's five up. G, A, B, C, D. Okay. So that is just all these little things you've got to know so that you will be able to flow properly from one song into the next. And if you really want to do it very nicely, you play in your key, then you go sub-median, sub-dominant, dominant, and into the next key. That was just there to confuse you. Okay. The reason why I'm... Sis Christo, jy lag nou net omdat jy weet wat ek van praat. Okay, now you didn't know that you were playing such fancy stuff, eh? But you actually were playing these fancy things. But it's just an understanding of theory that many of you don't have. But it's good to actually just get into what this means so that you can really, because you see that why I'm saying this is if we are facilitating worship, the minute a song stops and people are worshiping or praising the Lord and the music stops, they are distracted. They are distracted. They think, what now? And we never want them to think, what now? They must never think, what now? They must always think, God. You see? And so this flowing from the one song into the next is extremely important that all instruments understand exactly what flow, what chords are we going to use between these songs. But if you have a little bit of just all that you need to know, these things that I said now, you know, and then it will make life very easy. And so please, guys, who know how that works, please explain to your teams like that. The music never, never, never stops. Never stops. There's never a break between one song and the next. And your flowing instruments, your pianist must know what he's doing, your guitarist, all the people who can play a tune. Okay, and also even the percussionist, as was happening this morning, just carries it. Remember the percussionist, Asaph. He's the worship leader. He was the worship leader in David's thing. Even the percussion player, the drummer or whatever, can set the tone, can play beautifully in between. Okay, so that's very important to be in alignment with your instrument. And then it's very important that you are in alignment with yourself. I'm going to talk about this very, very shortly because I have talked about it in church and in several churches, so some of you would have heard me talking about it. And also in Bible school, you know the whole thing of how I compare our spirit, maintaining your spirit, with maintaining your body. Who has not heard this? Please put up your hands. I'm going to say it very shortly because most of you have already heard what I'm wanting to say now. Just like your body, your physical body needs to be maintained to keep it healthy, like a natural athlete will have to eat right, he'll have to drink lots, right? He'll have to exercise, he'll have to discipline his body, etc. In the same way, in order to maintain your spirit man, God breathes life, brings your spirit man to life with the rebirth, okay? Then where you were just soul and body, you are now soul, body, and spirit. And with that experience, or with that place where he comes and blows his spirit into us, comes an incredible sense of joy, of peace, of a load that falls off our shoulders. Isn't that so? It's like a load of guilt and all of shame, all of that stuff falls off, and we come into that place where we really know we are in alignment with God. And that brings an incredible sense of peace and of joy and of love toward God. And we find ourselves even loving people around us because God pours out his love and all of that stuff into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But now that place doesn't remain there automatically. That place needs to be maintained by us. And this is where the message of grace, unfortunately, with some people, missed them because they thought, oh, well, I just have to do nothing. Yes, you have to do nothing to impress God with, because he's impressed with you even if you don't lift a finger or anything. The only problem is if you do absolutely nothing and you don't speak to God, you don't read the word, you don't discipline yourself, you don't keep yourself pure from all the rubbish and all the influences around you, guess who is going to suffer? You, not God. Doesn't affect God's opinion of you. He loves you regardless, and this is what the grace message is all about. It's about the fact that God loves you regardless because we've been so stuck into pleasing God by our works. And this is what God has been trying to get through to us now for the whole year. However, for us to remain in a place of peace, to stay out of depression, to stay out of offense and distractions and sin and messes in our minds, etc., we need to maintain our spirit man. You see, you've got to oil it. You've got to keep it in working order so that naturally you will be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. God says if you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now being led by the Spirit, if your spirit man is weak, you will not be led by the Spirit. Your emotions and your mind will scream dominance to you. Your feelings will dictate to you how you will act. You will be dominated by your feelings. And the devil will have a field day with you because you will not, if your spirit is in control, you will do things that go against your feelings and you will not think hypocrite. Because you will know this is a choice that you make. You will forgive people who you don't feel deserve forgiveness. You will love people who you will think do not deserve love. Because you live from a place where the spirit man is big and strong. Big and strong. Not big like this. Big and strong. Okay? And he will be dominating your feelings and your mind. You see, so that there's not this big war going on that that Paul talks about in Romans 7. He talks about that war, and then he comes to the conclusion, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. You see, because there doesn't have to be that war between the spirit and the soul. If you just starve your soul, you don't allow rubbish input through your eyes or through your ears that shape you, that make your soul man strong with rubbish. No, whatever you put through your eyes or your ears or whatever, make sure that it's savory so that your mind can stay in a place of Philippians 4 verse 8 where it says, think on these things. Now, we're not supposed to go thinking on these things. The things that are good, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, etc. We should naturally, our minds should be occupied with these things. If we, If we occupy, if we put other stuff that are not lovely, that are not of a good report, that are not, or a geskinner or offenses or whatever from other people, if we put those things into our eyes, into our minds, that is what we become. This is what your thought life becomes. Okay, so that is important that you do not by your will put this rubbish to your eyes. Watch out what you watch on the telly or in the movies. If you want the edge over the devil, and if you want to be an instrument that plays and the voice of God comes, you can't be a mixture. You see. Now, yes, of course, we pick up mixtures, but from everywhere. I mean, goodness, when you just walk down the street as a student here, it must be quite difficult for the young men. I know that. But, you know, you can decide to dwell on those things that your eyes see, or you can decide to ignore it, to cut it off, not to dwell on this. And this is what the Bible talks about, renewing the mind and taking thoughts captive. Because the thoughts and all those things, all those stimuli come from the outside. And God wants us to come to a place where our dreams are even uncluttered. You know how what a load of rubbish we dream, and that is not just because of all the input that comes through. I mean, really, it really feels sometimes like it's got no bearing on the input that comes through your mind. But God even wants our dream faculties to become clear so that he can give us dreams. You see? This is our prophetic faculty that God wants us to keep clean. And so we need to input, we need to feed the Spirit by reading the Word. It's like bread to us, right? We need to input the Spirit by drinking lots. So we need to, what is that? What does drinking speak of? The Holy Spirit that we access through worship. In other words, times with God. Worship is far more than songs. Read what James wrote in the last, I don't know how long they keep that on the newsletter, or it's not the newsletter, on the website, about what worship is. I found it so beautiful. I just happened to come up. Do you know what that you are in there? Oh, you must go read it. It's actually very nice. In fact, I quoted you. I read to the Joburg Church the other day when I was there. I quoted you a little bit. Listen to this. Sounds really, I mean, I'm quoting James Pringle. He says, I see music as a beautiful tool that is an extension of ourselves when we worship. It often expresses more adequately than words how we feel about God, because in fact no words can describe him. When we get to the end of our vocabulary, often it is music that flows from our hearts as we pour out our worship at the throne. Music stops and worship starts when the purpose of the music is to glorify God. James Pringle. Very nice, James. I thought that was very good. Yeah, because you see, worship is far, it goes beyond words. It might start with words. That is why we praise before we worship, you see, because we focus on God with our minds, and that is what we help the people with. You see, we as worship instrumentalists, we facilitate, we don't lead. A worship leader is not someone who goes into the throne of God and drags everybody with him. That is not, you must stop thinking that is your function. It's exactly the opposite, okay? It is you with your eyes open that are going to serve the people of God. You are a worshiper naturally. You don't need to close your eyes and all of that stuff to naturally have music flow from you. You see, you are in that place. You've got the edge because you are a worshiper already. You don't come to church to lead people in worship. You come to church to worship God. You see? That is what you come to church for. If you've got that mindset, you'll be in the right place. You come to worship God, but more than that, you come to help the people of God to focus on God so that they can worship. Because they're not where you are at, you see. They're not prayed up. They haven't practiced or anything like that. They come there raw. So what is the only bit that the worship leader has to do? His only responsibility, in a sense, is to help the people to focus. And that is why we've sent you all emails. Please just bring that word that you get. Just like the pastor has to come prepared with a word for the people, the worship leader must come prepared with a word, short word, just a scripture or something that you get in the week from God. And it will just usually emanate from your times with God. You don't have to think, what shall I say to the judge? God will give it to you in the week. If you're a worship leader, he gives you everything, all things that you need for life and godliness, even for that word, for his Sunday. So don't kind of dig for it. It will be right there. Okay, if you spend time with God in the week. And then you just bring that word that meant something to you. And you just help the people right in the beginning to get focused before we start praising. Because you see, you know how people are. They go, nah, nah, nah. By the third song, they think of what they sang. Often. No. They must think from the first note what they are saying. And it's the worship leader's job to just get him focused on that. Okay, so you say something that pertains to the first song as well. Let your word be something that is in the first song. Short, so that they can get focused. It's just to get them focused. Once they're focused and they mean what they're saying, then it's over to God. And then you watch the people. And then they are the worshipers. And you just follow what the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the worship leader, not us. Okay, and we can get distracted if we think that we are the worship leader. That's when you will get tense and you will feel like you've got now a responsibility. You've got no responsibility. The only responsibility you have is just to get the people focused out of the fight in the car and out of the chicken that's going to burn in the oven or whatever. You know, just to help them to get focused right in the beginning. That's why that first word is extremely important. Just to bring it, but be very careful not to make it long. Be very careful because it can drag. Just one thought in two sentences. Help your, you know, practice to do it shortly. Just that word. Two sentences. See if you can do it in two sentences. Okay. Not with ands and buts. Lots of them in a row. Okay, just to get the people focused, it makes a huge, huge difference. And from there, it's simply God. And God loves his people. They are focused, and then he can move. Okay, so it's important for us to get, just to come back to the place where we've got to now maintain our spirit man, eat the word. If you are out of the word, just get back into it, into a habit of reading it. It is alive and powerful. You don't have to have 10 scriptures popping out for you from the word or anything like that. It's not like you have to understand everything you read. Just read it like you would eat an apple. Okay. Because it's good for you, like you eat your food. You don't have to dissect what's going on in your body. You don't have to think about it. Just eat the thing. And so the same with the word of God. Just read the word. Take off you the responsibility of finding something in there. If God wants to give you something, he will. You know? There's some things that might and might not at times pop out and that might grab your soul. But if it doesn't happen, don't think that it was a waste of time. You have fed yourself because the word is alive and powerful. When I realized that, because I had a stage, I remember, neglected reading the word because I felt, you know, I was in Isaiah. And I was getting a little bit weary down because I thought, is it now for Israel? Is it now for us? Is there now a prophetic word in there or what? And then in the middle of this lot, the Lord said, shut up and just read it. It's alive and it's powerful. Just read it. And it was such a lust off my shoulders, you know, because he doesn't want us to get theological unless we are theologians, you know, then that's you in a different sort of zone when you study the word and all of that. But just read it. That is the basis of eating and drinking. Just read it regularly. Spend time with God. I know this is what I always say. Take yourself away from the hustle and the bustle of life. Go sit somewhere where you can't see rubbish and man-made stuff around you. You know, just take yourself away from everything regularly. I mean, at least once a week. I'm not talking about every day. You won't be able to do it every day. You never get to your work. But make a time, at least once a week, where you take the morning or the afternoon or the evening, depending on what you have, take it off and decide, this is my time where I am going to just draw close to God. You see? And in that place, we just say to God, God, here I am. And then we take it from there. Then he takes it from there. And you must know in that place that God is always standing with his arms wide open. You must know it. Don't even think it's not so. Don't think God is offended with you. He's first going to have to do 10 Hail Marys before you can get into his presence. He's right there with his arms. See that in your mind's eye. He says, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you.
Klar.
End of story. He doesn't say, when you've confessed all your sins and this and that and the next thing, etc. So don't come in there with a guilt, with an evil conscience, with a conscience that condemns you all the time. No, you come there free. Our consciences will always condemn ourselves if we wanted to, you know. Our flesh is fraught. Our flesh is fraught. Make a peace with it. This is what Romans 7 is all about. He says, my flesh is extremely, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. Don't try and fix it. Don't try and fix it. Focus on filling your spirit. Focus on disciplining your spirit, man, and the flesh will disappear and shrivel up like a fraught piece of biltong. You know? It will really just shrivel up. But many people are so sin-focused, they're always wanting to fix their sins. Don't do that. Know that everything inside of you, all of us, is extremely wicked. Your motives are wicked. Make a peace with it. Don't let the devil come, your motive. Then you say, yes, I know. It stinks. And you don't focus on it. Because, you know, it's wonderful to realize that in my flesh dwells not one good thing. But my spirit man that God has renewed, if I will just focus on that and just fill that up, really, that thing will not be able to accuse me anymore. The devil will try and come at times and say, what about this and what about that? Then you say, I'm aware of that. I'm not talking about sins. I'm not talking about deliberate, continuous sins. That you stay out of. Then don't go to God and say, you know, that's what I'm like. No. God doesn't want us to live like that. It's bad for you. You will not be in the central place of the storm. The storm will knock you out completely. You will be going there with the buses and with the cows and the everything there. You know, thrown around by every wind of doctrine, every rubbish will mess you around if you go into that place of sin. But you see, God wants us to know that is so. But through Jesus Christ, I'm going to focus on my spirit man. I'm going to build it up. And just the last thing I want to share in that line, there's lots of things that keeps a body healthy. Exercise when you serve, but obviously you are all serving as you are making yourself available to serve the church in this capacity. So the service talks about exercise. You know, you can't just take in, you must also give out. And so when we serve in praise and worship, you know, one shouldn't at the end of the day think, okay, I can only do one service, then I'm exhausted. Actually, we better get ready for multiple services. I will run and not grow weary. I will walk and not faint. You see, because if you get tired of playing in the band, it means you're not in that secret place. You are not in the eye of the storm. That is why I'm wanting to share these things with you, because you as a person, not just as a worshiper, not just as a person who plays in a band. You as a person must come closer to that place. And I know none of us are there perfectly all the time. But I'm telling you, the more you maintain your spirit man and you stay in that place and you don't get thrown, the more you will be able to run and not grow weary. You will be able to do the one service after the other because you're on another plane. You see, you are fit. You need to pray in the spirit a lot. Build up your spirit, man. That's another thing. Part of exercise is not just serving. It's also building up your spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit as much as you can. Speak in tongues as much as you can. When you drive from one place to the other, do it and don't neglect that. I know for myself, I often neglect that. And then I've got to get back to it because I can feel myself losing that edge. You see, and we want to have the edge on the other athletes, on the devil and all his plans. Okay, we want to know. And especially also in the direction that we're going to, many of you have watched this thing, Furious Love, where the Lord wants us to now move into the world and be a light there. You've got to have the edge. Don't do it if you're not in that place of safety, you see. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. Just the last thing. To me, the most important part of keeping your spirit man, and I'm going to finish with that, healthy and in a place of peace is what physically we will explain as being regular. That means going to the toilet. For those of you who aren't as refined. Okay. We need to unload many, many, many sicknesses and diseases come from a colon that's stuffed. This will help you to understand. Marisa up in London said to me when I explained this to the church there as well, said to me, oh my goodness, some friend of hers went to some of these people, you know, who feel your body and, you know, can tell you what exactly is going on in your, you know, what's wrong with you. You know, these reflexologists and stuff, who knows if they're on or off, they're probably more off than on. But in any case, some of them have sort of, you know, they can sometimes feel your feet and say, oh, you've got a problem there and you've got a problem. Because there is definitely a connection, you know, between certain points in your body. It does, because of the nerve, central nervous system, it does relate pains and stuff to different places. And she's feeling this friend of hers. She's, oh, you're full of shit. You're full of shit. So I want to finish off by reading you a psalm of Asaph. Of Asaph. Many of you probably know the psalm, but he knew how to get rid of his shit before God. In Psalm 73, by the way, it's not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. Okay, Psalm 73. I just want to show you quickly, I've got 7 minutes left. I want to show you how he got rid of his frustration and irritation and anger and all of that stuff that builds up because we live in a fallen world, etc. Okay? He just had the edge. That is why he could be the worship leader, because he knew how to unload. Okay, so firstly, the first sort of, I'm just going to quickly read to you, not the whole psalm, but I'm going to read you. Firstly, he assesses his situation. He's actually angry. Many of us are sometimes in that place. We're angry, we're frustrated, we're fed up, we're all of that stuff. Maybe you're depressed, maybe you just, you know, all of that. That comes with the territory of just being having to come to a place of unloading. God says, you know, in Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, I think he says, cast your cares upon me. This is what it means. Or in Psalm 55, verse 22, I think it says, bring your burdens to me. Bring your burdens to me. He doesn't say bring your burdens to the psychiatrist or the psychologist or the counselor or anything. It's good to speak to people. But if a good counselor does not point you to God, he should not be counseling. You see, if he will help you to unload to God, because he cannot help you actually. He will help you and he will tell you these things that I tell you, you know, that's what a good counselor will do for you. But we cannot get a release. There can be sort of a kind of a, oh, well, I unloaded it somewhere, you know. But a human being cannot take it away for you. But God can actually take that load of rubbish and flush the toilet and it disappears. People cannot do that. They sometimes even get contaminated by your poo. especially if it is offenses, you know. You want to just share with a brother your offenses and then you poo all over him as well. I'm being graphic because it's a shortcut for you to understand what I'm wanting to say. I hope nobody gets offended with me now. So it's good to, in the first place, here in Psalm 73, he assesses his irritation and he says, this is why I'm irritated. And he says, truly, God is good to Israel, so to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled. He says, I'm actually quite freaked out. And he explains then why. He's just talking to himself here. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth, etc. And then they say, verse 11, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. And they increase in riches. So you see, he's fed up because of the lack of justice there is in this world. He says, I keep myself pure, etc., and I'm forever plagued. I'm forever sort of, you know, God doesn't let me get away with these things, but these guys, they are blessed. And he's just, you know, it's just his point of irritation, which he assesses. He doesn't pretend it's not so. He doesn't go, oh, Lord, I'm fine with that. You know, because I must be fine with it, because the Bible says love doesn't this and love doesn't that, and I must be all these things. This is how we as Christians think. I can't be envious. So I'm not going to tell the God, I'm jealous of her. Because I'm not supposed to. God will be shocked. And it was the most amazing thing. I was talking to somebody in London who shared with me that she said the first time she actually told God, this is what happened. She said she was irritated with her husband. And she was so irritated with him because he always breaks her down. And so she thought that she's going to really get him. She's going to tell him something. She's going to tell him, and she knows this is going to smash him. She's going to tell him, I should have married somebody else. She says this. She knew this would finish him off. And she thought she's going to tell him that. And then just before she did, she thought she had a double take. And then she went to God and she thought, this is it. God's going to strike me dead, but I'm going to tell God. She said to God, I should have married so-and-so. She's so fed up. And she said she never experienced God's presence as much. And I can testify of that. I mean, it's not like I've ever threatened my husband in that way. Or thought in that way. But I'm talking about a place in our hearts that we think is hidden from God. That we think is bad and messed up. It is bad and it is messed up. But to get it out of your system, give it to God as it is. And then you will experience his presence. Because he's not freaked out. He's so happy when you just come and sit on the loo and let it get out. Because he knows you will feel better. It's not about him. He feels fine. He's perfect. He's unthroned. He knows the situation on the earth. And he sits in the heavens with his foot, you know, the earth being his foot. And he laughs at the enemy. That is how he is affected by the enemy. And the enemy in our lives. So don't ever think that God's going to go, oh! You know? Let me strike her dead. You know? If you want to know the presence of God, learn to unload to him, but in such a way that you are open for him to readjust your thinking. Because in that place, you will receive understanding. And this is where he goes to. You see, unloads to God in verse, where am I now? Verse 13. Now he's speaking to God. He says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And then he goes on. And he says, and when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He's unloading these things to God. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So with his unloading, there's something that happens in that song that says, when heaven meets earth and this unexpected kiss happens. Okay? That's when then you receive understanding. You receive understanding. And look what happens once you receive that understanding. So your heart, you unload to God, but you are also open for God to reinterpret what's going on in your life. Where he can say to you, no, I know all of these things, and that is bad, that is bad, that is bad, that is bad, but there's something inside of you that I want you to, you know, you can't change that person or the circumstances. I want you to now bear the fruit of the Spirit, and here is a deposit of the fruit of the Spirit, just to bring it to life again. And go and say you are sorry. And suddenly you understand, yes, of course, I never thought about that. Never thought about that. He must say he's sorry. That's what must happen. So be open, unload as it is, because you see, you cannot hear God when all of these emotions and all of this depression and anger and all of this stuff sits there. It must get removed. God must take it away so that you can hear clearly again. so that you can move freely again, so that you can run on in your race. You see, and then he equips you again. Once you, he doesn't just take it away, he replaces it with his grace. He replaces it with understanding. And then when you're in that place of understanding, guess what? Something happens inside of you and you get readjusted again. And look what happens in the verses after that. He says in verse 25, after he's received understanding again, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is happening? What is this? How can I sum up that attitude in his heart now with one word? You didn't listen. I'll read it again. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is happening here? He's worshiping. Worship is loosed. You see, he gets his perspective right again. He realizes again, how stupid are these things? You know, when I'm in this place with God, you know that this is my favorite little line. In the earth and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See? Where the things of the earth were overwhelming and painful and meditating and da-da-da-da-dee. I unloaded it to God and I came into the place of understanding. And from there, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. Did you get that? New song. Maybe for the CD. New song for the CD, Richard. Okay. And this is what the whole thing is about. And then right at the end, the last verse of that psalm, his alignment is right and he knows where he's going again. He says, "But it is good for me." This is his conclusion. "It is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works." He knows what he's there for again. "That I may declare all your works." What is he? He's Asaph, the worship leader. Okay. Can you see how important it is, that part of having your body cleansed? Let's just stand. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that will remind us when we go from here of the things that Jesus has deposited in our hearts today by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that in every area of our lives that you have spoken to us, Lord, that it will not be something that we will forget, but that you will come and remind us again. Lord, and for us who are diligent, thank God, Lord, we will go through our notes again and we will make sure, where is the area that I'm neglecting? Where is the place that takes me right into the storm and I become part of the circumstances? I become part of the problem. I am messed around completely. Where is that place, Lord? And I pray, Father, now, I want to just give you 2 minutes to just assess yourself soberly, says the word. Just assess yourself soberly. Just come to a conclusion yourself now. Because you see, the thing is, you're going to have to put the word into practice. It's no good hearing the word of God. And this is the problem also with many Christians. They hear the word of God, but they don't chew on it. It's not precious to them. They hear it and they forget it. It's like that seed that gets thrown into the ground. It sprouts up very excited, but it doesn't actually change you. And like Robert was saying, we want to be changed. And change does not happen overnight. A seed gets planted overnight. But the growth and the strength that needs to get derived from the plant that grows and then becoming a tree and becoming a place where other people can rest under, that is a process. And God wants us to grow into that place. And so it's not a place of condemnation going, oh, this, oh, that. No, it's just a place where I am assessing myself soberly so that I can see the areas in my life that I'm neglecting, where my spirit man is weak. And so, Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that you would make us into strong, long-distance athletes. In preparation, Father, for what you are going to do, Lord. When we, some of us, And hopefully all of us, Lord, will have to be on duty 24/7 at times. Oh, there's no amens now. But Father, I pray that we will come to a place where truly we will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. In Jesus' name, amen.